Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. This is Martha Naila Abdullah, and it gives me great pleasure to be here on today for Minding Our Mind Town Hall. Give me just one moment. Catch my breath. Alhamdulillah. A praise is due to Almighty God for this particular opportunity, as we all know that Almighty God has blessed us to have a mind, to have thoughts, to have memories and such. Same time, we are affected in many ways. We're going to begin today sharing with you from representatives with presentations that are so beneficial to everyone. I am Martha Naila Abdullah, your facilitator for today, moderator, and we have the privilege of having with us Mahassan Abdul Salam, Latifa A. Hameen, and Dr. Constance Shabazz. And as I begin right now to share with you, everyone, some of the helpful hints, helpful notes to observe as we go into today's town hall. And one of those is the presenters, two presenters are going to present. Then we will go to a public service announcement. And then we will return with a third presenter. And then we'll have another public service announcement. But in the meantime, while you're listening, please write down your questions, your comments. And we ask that everyone please observe the time as, yes, this is from 12 to 2 p.m., 2 hours. Presenters and the information they need to share with us, we want to give them the opportunity to do so. And we make our comments within a two-minute time frame. We will help you with that. We will ask that the praise be given to Almighty God, as we will say, Alhamdulillah. We are thankful for your offering of your comments and your questions, and we also, with our presenters, Alhamdulillah, the praise is all due to Almighty God. So as we approach the end of our time, we ask that you, as listeners and you as presenters, that we gain a lot from one another today. All right? Okay, we are going to begin, and we want to give greetings to our presenters, just offering Assalamu Alaikum, God's peace be upon you, our presenter, to you, our listening audience. We will begin with our first presenter. The first is Mahasan Abdul Salam, a resident of Bronx, New York. She comes to us as she's going to share her information from a biographical point. And we just share with you that she has been a loyal host on American Muslim 360 of Not Just Talk. And she is currently with CWSC, Community-Wide Shura Conference, as our CWSC analyst. We present to you Mahasan Abdul Salam. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, Sister Martha Naila. Greetings to you. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum to our audience, listening audience. We're very happy to be here continuing our focus that we've had almost over a year now on mental wellness and our domestic concerns or violence issues that make our community. So I want to thank you for inviting me to share information that you found maybe helpful as people are dealing with trauma, psychological disorders that may result from lingering trauma. And the title that we're most concerned with defining today, how it affects the brain, minding your mind. Alhamdulillah. I'm going to start with from a familiar position that we've taken in our time associating with Imam Muhammad's mission and trying to be diligent servants in helping him address the strategic goal of our developing, transforming community, transitioning in a stage in terms of remaking ourselves so that we can help to build a better life. Now, Imam Muhammad was one very familiar with physical pain. And when we say the word trauma, of course, this is one of the first concepts that comes to our brain, physical pain and suffering. So when he was a young adult, he was thrown through the windshield of a car. His brother was driving and sustained back injuries that actually plagued him for the rest of his life. Also, many years later, he was again diagnosed with a challenging type 2 diabetes, and he struggled with his challenges in the latter part of his life. So in the midst of these and other bodily challenges, he remained energetic, an erudite, an optimistic leader of his large following until his passing. Now, as the Quran, the holy book of the Muslims, iterates, Imam W.D. Muhammad believed in everything. There are signs, messages, or instructions from God. So consequently, you also believe that in pain and suffering is a blessing. In this presentation, short presentation, that we want to share with you, we will present some of his direct thoughts on the blessings that come from difficulty, pain, and suffering. So we pray that our listeners will find indeed some great benefit in these reflections. Now, with pain, it is the first part of God's mercy. This is what Imam Muhammad shared with us. Pain itself is God's mercy. So when the doctor is giving you pain, isn't it mercy? You say, oh, doctor, it hurts. But that's his mercy. You've got to do that to get relief. Physical pain helps relieve mental pain. Suffering in the body helps take suffering off of the mind. If the mind breaks down, that's the end of it. But the body can take a lot when we lose that. So that's the balance God gives. So now, if we embrace the concept that every knock is a boost, the body takes a lot of burden off of our mind by hearing bearing a lot of pain or taking on a lot of pain. You can go further worrying about your body than you can go worrying about your nerves or your mind. Allah is the best known. He knows how to manage his creation, and none can manage it but him. That's why we have to turn to him. So we should focus on God rather than the pain. God knows if he gives you enough pain, even though you've forgotten about him for 50 years, you're going to remember him. We are human, and there's a spirit that's with us all the time, and we just have to wake up to it. Sometimes it's tragedy or physical pain that wakes us up to it. Those that are really with God and want to remain with him, when they have those experiences, they experience from those experiences. They benefit from those experiences. It makes them more conscious in the future. But a person that already has faith, you see the lesson in the experiences. You get the lesson from the experiences, and it helps you fare better than your life after that. For example, I've heard people say, especially from the South, every knock is a boost, quote unquote. Now, science gives us history and theory on the human being formed on the earth and progressed. But religion is not giving us a picture of flesh development. It is giving us a picture of community and life development, how the pattern of community life was designed into our very creation by God. That is the natural heritage of every one of us to have and support our community life. Let's take the bird, for instance. The bird comes here and knows when it's time to have a baby bird. It knows to start getting the straw and whatever to make home for its babies. It knows how to make its home. No man taught the bird to make the home round and make it of this straw or soft, dry fluff. So the bird knows that by virtue of its own creation, owns life. His own life knows it. its life as it came into existence, knows it. So it will know what to do when time comes and does it. Guess what? So do we. And so will we. It's the same for humans. You don't have to teach a baby to crawl. It's going to crawl. You give them help, but you don't have to teach the human baby to walk. It's going to walk because it sees you walking. You're not an English teacher, but the baby learns to speak your language just by listening to you. So these are great developments. It's nothing to push aside. This is the beginning of life. It is clocked into our very composition as flesh people, and it expresses itself automatically inside when the time comes. When the situation presents itself, there is the right response to the situation, and it does what God had designed it for it to do. This is really encouraging and inspiring for us to know that we are created with this equipment. You know, if you depend on nothing but that original life, if people depended on nothing but that original life, we'd be better off than we are right now, because at least we would learn to walk. We'd come here ready to walk, to crawl. And we come here ready to learn how to love one another and be family. Allah clocked all of that into our creation, into our very nature. It is our very flesh. He put it in. But the world deceives us, and then we lose the original life. We lose the interest to be nice and loving to each other and the spirit to be family, not causing problems and suffering for each other, but working together in unity. In our education, your schooling or the academic world tells you that family is the first unit of society, and that is what we have been robbed of, family. This problem is not isolated to any one group. It's taken over all people and all faiths, all religions. All religious people are suffering from the same corruption of the family. You know, what should we do? What is our solution? What should it be? Or what must it be? The answer is simply, obey God even when in difficulty. Yes, God says in the Quran, quote, it is not that he wants to burden you, but he wants that you be purified, ridding ourselves of trauma, taking care of our minds, being mindful of our needs. This is what God tells us to position us to enjoy obeying him even when it is difficult and we are suffering immensely. So the real true believers, when we're doing something for God and we know he wants us to do it, it could be so heavy on the muscles or painful for the body or whatever, but we are not thinking about that pain. God takes the pain away from us and makes us conscious of the difficulty and pain. He takes it away from us, and all we are doing is enjoying doing what he wants us to do. And this is the destiny when we seek to rid ourselves of trauma. Our reflection upon this helps us to understand better God's purpose for allowing us to have suffering, pain, and difficulty in our lives, in our minds, And it helps us to understand that the love and mercy of God is there for us at all times. Sister, I'm calling you Dr. Martha Nyla. You do have those healing skills. Alhamdulillah. So I'm going to ask if much more time we have. I want to proceed in explaining the definition of trauma and get to the point of how we can be helped to deal with it. Sister Martha?
Yes, ma'am. Please continue.
Okay, thank you so much.
You're at 2 minutes, sis, so that's quite all right.
Okay, great. Thank you. So I want to, again, greet our audience and our listeners who are joining us this afternoon as we begin what has become a highly anticipated CWSC, the National Town Hall, as Sister Martha Nala has introduced, titled "A Trauma Minding Your Mind." Thank you again, Sister Martha, for your generous introduction. So let's begin by clarifying our theme and title we're discussing today, Minding or the Mind, Minding Our Mind. Minding is the act of, definitionally, taking heed, to guard against, to notice, to watch out for. Does it mean just keeping to yourself or not bothering other people, not causing trouble, or to pay attention to something and that something may need our attention given to us? Yes. Minding our minds is a necessity if we are to manage the presence of trauma in our lives, in our minds. For surely, if we are inflicted with trauma due to the definition of trauma, we have a responsibility to recognize its presence, its effects upon us, and most importantly, how we must deal with ridding ourselves of it, especially if it resides in our minds. There is a saying that's used by the benefit of colleges. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. Why? Why must we be concerned with trauma? Because trauma is a psychological term connoting a deeply distressing or disturbing experience, which can deeply distress or disturb the mind if it becomes deeply embedded in the mind. When we refer to the mind, we're talking about a very essential component, a very vital component of the human makeup. We often refer to the holistic nature of the human being comprised of these three essential parts: the mind, our mental part, the body, our physical part, and the soul, our spiritual and vital component.
We'll have to lift right there. And that, everyone, you have heard from our dear beloved sister, Mahasan Abdul Salam, as she's presenting, all is being presented, Minding Our Mind. And her presentation, beautifully stated, with the from trauma, or with emphasis on trauma, from the relationship with the Creator, then with the human relation, memoir of the Muhammad, Rahimullah, she laid out, and then with the animals or the insect or the creation outside of ourselves, and bringing it right home to understanding our mind. Thank you, Mahasan. As we go now to a public service announcement, dear listeners, please, by all means, write down your questions, your comments that you'd like to share later as we will proceed. Once we have our public service announcement or announcement, then we will go to our next representative, none other than Latifa A. Hamid. Please stay with us. We'll be right back.
The peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum. My name is Omar Shakir, and I'm resident imam of Masjid Bilal Ibn Rabah in San Antonio, Texas. And I would like to invite you every first Sunday from 12 to 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time to join us for our class where we're dealing with the subject matter of the basics in Islam. We are excited about this program, even if we're new Muslims or Muslims have been in the faith for many, many years. It is a wonderful opportunity to learn and understand this beautiful way of life. We also connected with various insights from the tafsir of Imam Waliduddin Muhammad radiallahu anhu, and we all explained its practical application. We look forward to being with you on every first Sunday of the month where we would deal with the basics of Islam. The peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. God's peace be upon you. As we're proceeding with minding our mind from, with emphasis on trauma. Next is trauma bonding. And with Latifa A. Hameen. Latifa A. Hameen has been a practicing Muslima since 1976 under the leadership of Imam W.D. Muhammad, Rahimallahu Lay, the mercy of Almighty God be upon him. She is a certified life and relationship coach, certified domestic abuse awareness trainer, self-talk trainer, author, poet, educator, and motivational speaker. She started Healthy Positive Choices, HPC, in 2007. It is a 501c3 nonprofit organization, which is used as a preventive tool to educate teens and young adults on the dangers of domestic violence, while advocating healthy relationships. Ms. Hameen is a published author of 10 books, and all are available on Amazon. You go to Amazon.com. She published her first children's book, Eileen's New Challenge, in November 2023. She also had a play written of her life based on her first book, Suffering in Silence, Breaking the Cycle of Abuse. She is currently the Chief Executive Officer, CEO for American Muslim 360 Broadcasting Network. And she has been since 2020, she has been CEO since January 2020, excuse me, a host on AM 360 since 2017. She is currently one of the board members of Community-Wide Shura Conference. She has been the first vice president of the Greater North Dallas Business and Professional Club since 2022. She was awarded an unsung medal from Women of Faith, Dallas-Fort Worth, on November 8, 2014, recognized for making a difference in the community with her nonprofit organization, Healthy Positive Choices. She made several appearances on KTXD TV Channel 47, the broadcast TV in Texas, introducing her new book, Awareness, Removing the Cover, in 2014. She was awarded Woman of the Year on May 19, 2012, by the South Central Dallas National Association of Business and Professional Women for the work with her organization, again, Healthy Positive Choices, in educating on domestic violence awareness. Ms. Hameen holds various degrees, Master of Arts in Human Behavior and Development, Bachelor's of Science in Community Education, and Associate of Arts in General Education. She is married, has two adult sons, and presently resides in Dallas, Texas. Bringing Dallas to us, Tifa A. Hameen. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you so much, Martha, for the introduction. Alhamdulillah, Allah gives all the praise. Today, inshallah, I'm going to talk about trauma bonding. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد عبده ورسول الله. I bear witness that there is no God but the one God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. What is trauma bonding? It is a cycle of physical or emotional abuse that creates a strong attachment between an abused person and their abuser. It's reinforced by periods of love and affection and then periods of devaluation and emotional abuse. Trauma bonding can occur in any relationship, but it's most common in romantic relationships. Imagine waking up daily feeling trapped, confused, and unsure of how to break free from a relationship that leaves you drained and abused. This is the reality for many people who have fallen into the trap of trauma bonding, a tricky and often deceptive form of emotional attachment. This occurs when someone repeatedly causes us harm, but we find ourselves unable to break free. You have experienced this in a toxic relationship or have a friend or loved one struggling to leave an abusive partner. And I have to say, because I have worked in domestic violence, that I can understand that, and I see that even in my plight in domestic violence. It leaves you drained. It leaves you just not able to break free because of that bond. It is a destructive attachment, but it cannot be easily broken. Victims who have trauma usually have an insecure attachment style, and they lack the healthy bond boundaries that they need and the self-esteem, which makes them what? Codependent, and they form unhealthy bonds. They're vulnerable to manipulation since they put their needs on the back burner. And this is what we do when we have that bonding, that unhealthy bonding, or we've had trauma in our lives. So victims of trauma, they bond often, and they stay in this cycle due to the feeling of loyalty and responsibility toward the abuser. Although they may not know the relationship is unhappy, or they may know that, but it keeps the victim stuck in a dangerous relationship. Sometimes you know, oh, this doesn't feel right. Maybe I should be leaving. Maybe this is not right. But you find yourself helpless in a helplessness state. The worst part is the victim resists. They resist help from people. They see that they need this help, but they push people away, and they stay stuck. Now, let's look at the seven stages of trauma bonding. The first stage is love bombing, like a bomb. This is the early stages of trauma bonding, and the abuser showers the victim with attention, love, and affection and gifts. Then you get hooked. And you show trust, and you begin to form a deep bond with the abuser. And then the next stage, the abuser begins to devalue you, invalidate you, and forms criticizing you on various things, verbal abuse, and other forms of manipulation. Then the emotional abuse comes, like manipulation again, but further with the gaslighting. And we know gaslighting is a form of manipulation. It makes you think that you didn't see something that you thought you saw, and the abuser tell you that you didn't see it. I mean, there's a lot going on there, and it keeps you in a state of confusion. Number five, you submit and you give up. then you submit to your abuser. It means you sacrifice your own values or your sense of self-worth. Number six, you lose yourself in abusive relationships. You feel emotionally suffocated. You're unable to express your emotions or your needs. And the abuser begins to manipulate you just some more. You get so engrossed in that. Then number seven is you get emotionally addictive to the trauma bond. So the abuser has created a highly toxic environment where you as the victim is unable to express yourself or to get out of that relationship. So those are the seven stages of trauma bonding. The worst part is the victim resists help from people they trust. I just said that a few minutes ago. And even health counselors, because they believe that this is their destination, is to be with that person. You've heard people say, well, I just think this is who I'm supposed to be with. I have a bond with him or her, and I'm supposed to be with him or her, okay? And the cycle part of the trauma bonding definition means they may stay in the relationship longer than they want to without even realizing it. The victim feels it is their responsibility due to the trauma bond they share, and they can't break this. I can't get away. I'm connected to this man or this woman. I can't leave them. You know, we formed a family together. We're a family union. We no matter what happens, just ride and die here. This can be damaging for both people involved, and it's crucial to recognize trauma bonding so the victim can break free from the cycle of abusive relationship and emotional addiction. Now we have signs that you might be in a trauma bonding relationship. What are some of the signs? Your relationship feels like a drug addiction. You know the relationship is toxic, but you're addicted. You're mistaken. Addiction for love. You find yourself in abusive relationships often. The abuser escorts to physical abuse and psychological abuse. You know you can't please him or her no matter what you do, so you give up. You make excuses for the behavior. You distance yourself from close people. You keep trauma and abuse a secret. Your obsession with the good old days. I remember when him and, when we had this or we did this or we did that. So what you're doing is you're constantly putting the good old days in front of everything. You're living in an illusion there. Lastly, we have the stage of trauma recovery. It often covers three stages. And these stages are very complex. And they rarely move straight from one stage to another, but they're all in there. Stage one, safety and stability. Okay, this is how you're going to start your recovery. You focus on ensuring safety, stabilizing and managing your painful emotions, your memories, your sensitivities, and your relationships. Processing involves telling the trauma story. Got to tell that story, reclaiming and transforming the traumatic memories so they can be integrated into your life story. Number three, integration and post-trauma growth. Focus on developing a new sense of self and creating a new future. Now, after the trauma, you seek help. You need help. Now, we know you need help. But these things will come in your mind. You know for sure if you need this help. After reoccurring thoughts, mental images, or nightmares, you have trouble sleeping, you feel anxious or fearful, you feel scattered and unable to focus on work or everyday activities, you're irritable, you're angry, you're resentful, emotionally numb, withdrawn, feeling a sense of despair, hopelessness, a lot of crying, extremely protective of or fearful for the safety of your loved ones. Avoid activities, places, or people who remind you of the trauma. This is when, after the trauma, you seek help if you're having these type of things. Okay? So the trauma is going to linger on, and if it lingers on, you know for sure, hey, I need some help with this. And I know we only have a short amount of time here, and my time is almost up. It's a lot to cover, but I just wanted to give you something. And we'll be coming back doing more of this. I just wanted to give you some of that. Now, and I'm going to take one more minute, Martha. Trauma bond and authentic love. How do you know the difference? Well, your trauma bond is said, I need you. I'm addicted to you. Authentic love is said, I see you. I hear you. The trauma bond is highs and lows, nervous, you know, activation as connections. You know, you're nervous. You have a nervous system activation. But authentic love is mutual trust, predictability, words aligned with action. The trauma bond is emotional phobia, but highly sexual. The authentic love is emotionally vulnerable, open communication. Trauma love bond is enables behavior that is harmful, deceitful, or abusive. The authentic love has clear boundaries, free of self-betrayal, values accountability. Trauma love is partners' attempt to mold and control each other. Authentic love is partners do inner work to hold space, to grow, and to evolve. And I am going to end right there with that. I know you have questions coming up, and inshallah, we will try to answer the questions that you have. Martha, thank you.
Thank you. That was Latifa A. Hameen, and that was so wonderful to share with us, and we pray that as we identify those areas that we have, well, we've sought help or we're now in the way of wanting that help if we are victims of those kinds of abuse. We go now to a public service announcement, and next we come with Dr. Constance Chabaz, another presenter, representative, and she's going to be discussing, with the emphasis on trauma, prevention and treatment. So stay with us, dear listeners. Number one Islamic radio station in the nation where your intellect is respected and your voice protected.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Patricia Nitma Muhammad of Eyes on Our Community, asking you to join me in supporting CWSC and American Muslim 360 with your tax-deductible gift. Log on today at CWSC.us and click on the donate button or call in your pledge at 910-317-0297. Help build a national intelligentsia and let's keep American Muslim 360 strong and ready to remake the world. Thank you.
Thank you. And always, you can go to CWSC.us, everyone, and click on that blue donate button. Don't forget, as you perhaps want to register with CWSC, part of our Model Community National Resource Directory, then click on the little symbol you'll see that says CWSC. And now to our next presenter, none other than one who has been a host here on American Muslim 360. And if I can recall the title, I know it has something healthy, Health 360, or she'll correct me. But we're speaking of Dr. Constance D. Chabaz of Austin, Texas. She is a physician with over 40 years of experience working in the healthcare field. Dr. Chabaz received her medical degree from Southern Illinois University School of Medicine. She holds a master's degree in business administration, master's in public health, and master's in public administration. Dr. Chabaz was a public service fellow at the Harvard Kennedy School of Government. She is the president, provides services and support to community healthcare organizations across the United States. Dr. Chabaz is a social justice advocate for the elimination of healthcare inequities and disparities. She is the founder and CEO of Salaam Community Wellness Center at Chicago, Illinois. Everyone, we bring to you presenting Dr. Constance D. Shabazz. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Constance.
Wa alaikum assalam. And thank you so much for inviting me to be a part of this wonderful and very important discussion. First of all, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, I want to thank Allah for this opportunity to talk about something that He knows in His creation that we have problems, and many of them start with our heart and our head. So we want to get to, you know, just talk a little bit about the general issue of mental health. And, you know, throughout this, we'll talk about trauma and how we must recognize it, how we can prevent it, some of the things that Sister Latifah talked about, as well as to treat things. So just to give a little context, mental health is a person's condition with regard to their psychological and emotional well-being. And there are a lot of myths about mental illness. You know, people think that myth number one is, well, once you're diagnosed with a mental illness, it stays with you the rest of your life. But actually, mental health and illness is not a permanent state all the time. It's something that's dynamic, always changing. All of us experience emotional problems, even with the trauma that we're talking about today. Changes in our behavior or have strained relationships. This is part of being human beings. But as Sister Mahasan said, you know, Allah has given us these challenges, these pains, just like a physical pain. Physical pain is a messenger of something that's wrong. A mental pain is the same way. We feel it in a different way, and we respond to it in a different way. Just as we should be paying attention to a physical pain, we should pay attention to those mental pains, because they can be more disabling than even the physical pains. It is said that in the U.S. that the number one cause of disability among 15 to 44-year-old individuals is depression. So imagine that mental pain has more impact on our lives than physical pain. And another myth is, you know, having problems with my mental health, others are going to avoid me or think I'm weak. No, this is not a sign of weakness. This is a worldwide problem that we have, whether it's trauma as a result of domestic violence, whether it is dealing with grief and loss. This is a worldwide issue that we have, and we have to deal with collectively. We'll talk a little bit about that. So when does mental health become a problem? When it causes emotional changes or persistent chronic moods that affect our behavior and keep us from living our best life and even becoming more harmful to others, like we're talking about today with regards to trauma. Many of those people who conduct those behaviors, domestic violence, they're typically hurt people who hurt people. So what are some of the signs and symptoms of mental illness? Poor mental status or cognition. You know, people may have schizophrenia, persistent sadness, loss of interest in doing things you usually enjoy, poor relationships and interactions with others, persistent feelings of anger, frustration, especially resulting in violence or threats of violence or intimidation, substance abuse, sexual aggression, and many other behaviors. How do we treat mental illness? Well, I think the first thing that we often think of is, let me just try and handle it myself. And alhamdulillah, you know, for us as Muslims, we know that we pray to Allah as not just a ritual, but an enrichment. I'm going to say that again. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not just as a ritual, but as an enrichment. And how are we being enriched? We're being connected to our God to be able to realize, first of all, whatever we're dealing with, He always has a solution. So, but I'm not saying that Allah does not give us other people, bring people in our lives to help us through our challenges, but we first of all recognize that the answers, even finding that right person, comes through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there are many ways to treat mental illness. We talk about informal therapy, our family, our friends, our clergy, even our barbers and beauticians oftentimes, because having that listening ear is so important. But, of course, on a more formalized manner, we have your licensed clinical social workers, as an example, professional counselors, psychologists and psychiatrists. And usually the psychiatrist, to be honest about it, is the last one in the chain because they're typically going to be using pharmacological agents. And we try to as best we can, you know, in a more holistic perspective, to provide more holistic options. So what does a healthy mental health environment look like? Relationships. So what are examples of non-healthy relationships? You know, association with people, places and things that trigger negative thoughts and behaviors. Social media. Not saying all social media is bad, but we have so many psychological issues, mental health issues that have come out of our social media. Social media has a good part to it, and it has a negative part to it. The internet in general, television, obviously our music. So what are some of the treatment and preventive things that we can do to create a healthy mental environment? And remember now, we're talking about trauma. We have to talk about it not just as being the recipient of traumas, but trying to prevent people around us are becoming traumatizers. So we have to deal with their mental health also. So limiting time with people, places, and things that are negative influence, limiting time on the internet, limit time with people who are what we call pain bodies, people who are individuals who, when we see them, they bring about negative emotions in us, and we can do those things. We have certain controls over things. We even have control over conversations that we can anticipate that we're going to have with certain people. And that's a very powerful thing to be able to do that, protecting yourself against what you are perceiving as a threat to your mental state. Finding people, places, and things where positive activities are being done. Consider an educational class, learning a new skill or hobby, finding a business opportunity you want to develop. Sister Latifah has done a beautiful job with all of her books, and I'm sure not only is she sharing her story and helping people, but it's a therapy for her. Volunteering with a community of faith-based organization. And if you're a community of faith-based organization, well, your faith-based organization, you need to be making sure that your faith-based community is getting you up off of the pews and the prayer rug to the streets around you. There's more work to be done outside of your faith place than within its walls. And then spending time with your children, significant others, sharing with them your experience, that's therapy for you. I find that a lot of our older brothers and sisters don't talk about the trauma that they experienced growing up in the South. I just recently found out something that happened to my family members in Arkansas, which resulted in them moving to Chicago. It was a veiled threat to an uncle's life. So we need to share these things because we need to know, you know, and that helps the individual to remove that trauma. Select what you watch or engage on social media. Select positive bookmark sites on your internet. Don't just open up your screen and be exposed to all of this negative stuff. Go to places where you know you're going to be educated, inspired, and also connect to your spiritual base. When you pray, you're talking to God. When you read the Quran, God is talking to you. So please practice that. So we talk about prayer, meditation. Just a couple of last things. So what are the physiological benefits of things like, you know, prayer, meditation? What lowers your heart rate, reduces your blood pressure. But listen to this, reduces anxiety, reduces stress, reduces depression. Do you know that depression kills there are over 41,000 people who commit suicide because of depression per year? That's compared to around 16,000 people who die as a result of homicide. Think about that. So adopt a practice of checking with your feelings. If you're sad or your level of energy stays low for an extended period of time, consider seeking professional help. So my closing remarks are, our strength is not dependent upon always appearing as if nothing is going wrong and that we are always okay or in control. And we know we're not. Our strength is being able to recognize that we are humans who are always facing human problems and that sometimes we all need the help. We need help from others to maintain our mental health. For some, it may take a longer period than others, but that's no different than any other life circumstance we deal with. We should only compare ourselves with ourselves. So may Allah bless you. I pray, Allah, that I've imparted to you some helpful hints on how to create your a healthy environment, how to prevent, you know, mental illness, and what to do, you know, when it's something more serious and something that you can deal with some of those tools that I recommend.
Praise be to Almighty God. Thanks for you, Dr. Constance Shabazz, you, Latifa A. Hameen, and you, Mahassan Abdul Salam. And now to our listeners, we know that you have been writing down your comments, your questions, and perhaps you're able to have them in your mind, right? And securely enough that you are able to fill it out as soon as we open your mic. We see hands are up, they're raised, and ready to ask or respond. And then our representative, thank you so much once again for sharing with us, minding your mind. I'm going to go right now to Martha Naila Abdullah, and I'm the facilitator here. So mind you, I'm going to open your mic and let's talk from me. First go to 334-419, followed by 210-574-0198. That's the lineup right now, and we'll go to our first 334-419. Assalamu alaikum, and welcome to Minding Your Mind with emphasis on trauma and domestic violence and such. Please share. Michael Hameen.
Assalamu alaikum, and thank you for this forum, and I hope it will continue. I want to ask the panel about resiliency, and there's a language out there, well, it has been, flipping the script. You know, the benefit of creating a narrative that will help us deal with trauma, pain, and suffering. And I just want to say that later on this afternoon, Lou Princess Aziz, she's been dealing with this inner psychology and spirit at 4 o'clock Eastern on her program, Keeping It Real. And I, Michael Hameen, I have a program on Thursday evenings called Not Just Talk. And every other Thursday, I join in with Lou Princess Aziz to talk about some of these issues that are being addressed today. Thank you. And again, the focus is on resiliency. Thank you.
Thank you. Alhamdulillah. All right, so we'll go. Just through the line, if you will, just a few moments on responding. Hassan Abdul Salam, and then Latifa Hameen, and Dr. Constance Shabazz, in that order.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Thank you, Brother Michael, for tuning in and also bringing us a question that is basic to the way that we hope to invite our audience to address trauma if they suspect it in their lives, because resilience is that capacity to reach a goal of really reconciling with oneself as to the origin of the trauma, to deeply consider how deeply rooted that hurt or that pain may be, and to look at strategies that can be practiced or taught that will allow us to emerge out of the captivity of trauma. And this has to do with an element of the human being's nature that God has instilled in, is the ability, we call it the bounce back theory, the capacity to have the ability to overcome, emerge, understand, and then overstand what may be oppressing us and creating trauma and hurt in our lives, in our perception of ourselves. the ability to overcome. And coaching in terms of this is an excellent therapy to follow, in that it's like you have a football team, right? And so the coach plays a primary role in, number one, seeing that the football players exercise and strengthen their capacities to play the game, right? But also training them in thinking strategically of different plays that they can perform that will position them to win the game. And the coach has the ability of not proceeding out on the field to play with the team. Rather, he stands at the sidelines and gives good advice to the quarterback, who then huddles with the team, calls the plays, everyone knowing their position is, what they have to play, how they are going to address, especially in dealing with trauma, anxiety, lingering anger, irrational behaviors, and what may seem as automatic negative reactions. What role will you play? What move will you make? And how fast, quickly will you run to the touchdown for victory? And this, our life transformation, our life coaches are trained sufficiently to guide you on this course. Our coaches institute the proper talking, self-healing behaviors that are needed. And inshallah, don't resist. Don't be afraid to embark upon a healing focus, leaning forward, and help let the healing begin. You will never achieve, you will achieve, you can start living the life you perhaps never dreamed you achieve, that you always hoped for was possible. Let the healing begin.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, Mahasan. And as we go on, everyone, we have two other callers. Michael, thank you so much. And we want to hear from the other two respondents responding to resilience. Thank you, Mahasan. Latifa?
Yes, I'm just going to be real brief. When I think about resilience, thinking about, like Mahasan said, you know, being able to back, you know, to being able to bounce back from things, being able to get up and to face it and not just kind of, you know, laying there. Now, when I think also about resilience, I think about compassion for yourself. As, you know, starting when things are tough, you know, and not stopping when things are tough, and having that compassion, because self-compassion, it makes you more resilient, more able to bounce back. It lowers your self-criticism of yourself. It builds up your self-worth. It helps you become more ambitious and successful, not complacent, not being lazy. And compassion for your own pain is a sense of common humanity. When we suffer, we face all kind of loss. We face, and you know, and love is there as well. All of us are fragile. There's a crack in everything, as said by Leonard Cohen. That's how the light gets in. Everyone is cracked. Everyone needs compassion. We ought to give ourselves more compassion so that we can become more resilient and live in the midst of our pain and our suffering and our trauma. Thank you.
Thank you. Praise be to Almighty God. And I love the reference that my husband used too, as the football team, sports person, talking here. And now, Dr. Constance Shabazz, your response to resilience.
Yeah, just briefly, I mean, just to add to that,
Brother mentioned about flipping the script. Part of resilience in the definition talks about adaptability. Adaptability doesn't necessarily mean that you go back to the same behaviors. When you are becoming resilient, you're using, as they flip the script, is really looking at it from a different lens. Like, what is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching me from whatever this trauma is that I went through? And what do I need to change in me, you know, in response to when I see that again? So that's my response. Thank you.
Praise be to Almighty God that we have this being recorded, everyone. So for we do want, as we get the questions, we do want to hear from each representative here because this is very, very important. We can't state that enough. So thank our presenters as well as our questioners. Thank you, Michael Hameen, as we go now to 210-574. Assalamu alaikum.
Please. Wa alaikum assalam. Yes, San Antonio, Texas. This is Sister Rabiha. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Alhamdulillah. I want to thank you all for keeping this at the forefront. I just have a comment I wanted to make, and my point is that listening previously, the sister said some things as to making sure you talk. Us older people that have went through things, we need to speak on it and tell our present generations of the things we went through in these traumas and things of that nature. And also she said something that I had never heard, but I knew it was true, and that is you don't keep the mental state is not a forever thing. I really truly believe that. The reason why, and I'm glad she said that, because most people don't believe me when I tell them that, but they used to call them nervous breakdowns, but I don't know what the title is for it now, but back in the middle of the 90s, I had one. And I went to a psychologist, or I guess it might have been a psychiatrist, and told him everything that had taken place to me from a childhood of child abuse, rape, all domestic violence, being primed for prostitution. All these things happened to me up until a certain point where I was on my third divorce. And that's when I had the breakdown. And they asked me, what was I doing to cope? Well, I wasn't doing anything like alcohol or self-medicating. They were really surprised. But what had taken place, I had stepped away from Al-Islam. Now, and that's the thing of it. But they gave me some medication where I did have to get my hormones and what have you set right. But in my mind, I kept saying, I am not going to stay on this stuff forever. I'm going to take it, get this thing right, and I'm going back to God. And my point was is that Imam Muhammad, Rahmahullahu Alayhi, said one time, some people can't live without God's relation, without a relationship with God. And I believe that's what saved me is Al-Islam. But I wanted to say, yeah, I don't feel I got any problems now. However, I do know that if something triggers something, I recognize it and I know how to step back and recoup. All praise be to Allah. It might take me a minute, but the point is I'm very aware, like the sister was saying too, of my situations that can trigger. So I just want to say that I guess I have some kind of resilience. I need to survive, I guess. But I appreciate this subject you all are talking about, and please don't stop. Please keep giving this information. It is much needed. Thank you again. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
May I respond to that? You know, since she referenced me, alhamdulillah, sister, you are really validating what we talked about. We are always going through different emotional states. When we see, when we experience, say, a loss of a loved one, if we don't have a change of emotions, okay, then we know that there's something wrong with us because it's just natural. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put these emotions in us for a reason, you know. So the problem is when they become disabling to us, okay, and sometimes to the extreme that maybe medication of some sort is needed. But these other things we talked about doing, hopefully, inshallah, they will help to balance that out too. It's not a one-size-fit-all approach to mental illness and mental treatment and mental health.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so very, very much. And now, if there aren't any other comments on that particular subject, it's in relation to resilience, I'm hearing. We go now to 301-598. This is Justice Debbie Shanklin. Assalamu alaikum, Debbie, and welcome.
Walaikum salam. Thank you. This is really a great show, very important. And I wonder, as a child of abuse growing up, so your parents are gone, there are certain things that your parents did to you that trigger that type of emotional trauma in you. And what I want to know is, how do you identify these triggers and realize and put them into place so you stop reacting to them?
Thank you for the question. And we go, is your mic open as you're here from Mahasan Abdul Salam, Latifa Hameen, and Dr. Constance Shabazz. Mahasan?
Yeah, thank you. Greetings, Debbie. I'm so happy that you're on the program today. Your question is very critical in what we call a state of recovery. Because one of the things about trauma is that if it is embedded, if it's deep possession of you in your psyche, then it's always acting as an active reminder of the hurt and the harm that one has suffered. And it's very difficult to rid ourselves of these harmful memories, this trauma that's embedded in a situation where the memory of it recurs. Or we'll be in a setting, in a situation where we're reminded of things that drive us back to re-experience that trauma. So one of the helpful things that we can do is experience, as we identify that we are holding certain trauma, all of the strategies to disassociate ourselves from the reminder of that. Sometimes that involves difficult self, people who keep us reminded about unfortunate situations that we experience. Sometimes it's a physical or geographical location. Every time we go or reside in that area, it triggers that's very disturbing and brings back as though we were experiencing all over again. There's one aspect that sometimes we seldom see as a fixer or a cure-all for trauma, and that's the concept of forgiveness. As we start, we may see that as a huge mountain to climb because we feel so abused, so traumatized by what negative events we have experienced. And our question to ourselves is, how can I ever forget it? I'm always going to be reminded, forgive someone. How can I forgive them for hurting me? And we understand broadly in psychological treatment, forgiveness is most beneficial to the one who received the trauma. Actually, moving towards exercises involving ourselves with ways to forgive actually releases and eliminates the load or the baggage, as we call it, that we may carry more in our lives. So thinking about and considering forgiving, letting go of the remembrance of the trauma will to equip us with a brighter outlook and not carrying the burden of mental punishment we may inflict on those who have abused or misused us in our past. So that helped, Debbie.
Yes, very. Mashallah.
Thanks. Alhamdulillah. Stay with us, Debbie, as we go to Latifa Hameen. Thank you, Mahatma.
Yes. Good to hear from you, Debbie. Triggers. You mentioned triggers. To me, it's like sometimes I can be sitting somewhere or standing somewhere or talking to someone, and then something, they may say just one word, and it may trigger something within me that has happened. And sometimes we don't know because it's subconscious, it's unconscious. And sometimes we're not aware, and then we may react in a way that they're saying, well, all I said was one word, and then, but to you, it triggers something that happened to you before. And let me tell you, shame is another thing when we talk about things like that, because being in domestic violence, shame plays a very big part. So someone can say something, and for me, when I feel that, when it triggers that shame, sometimes time stops for me. I just stop right there, and it keeps going over in my head over and over and over again. And then I'll say, wow, what was that? So I have to be able to identify what's going on. And sometimes I can, because I've been doing this a while, I'll identify it, oh, that's what that was. And I'll try to examine it in my mind, or I'll go over it and then figure out what happened and what do I need to do about this, so that when it happens, I'm aware of it. And maybe I can work on some of those things. Because we, you know, for our own self survival, we bury things. And sometimes they come out in various ways when certain triggers hit. So I'm saying, I guess the overall thing is I'm saying is when they do come, if you're able to identify them, then you're able to look at it and maybe pull it apart, take it apart and examine it. And then maybe work on a solution, inshallah. Stuff like that.
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you. And one more, Debbie. I stay with us, Dr. Constance Devon.
Okay. But you know, actually, alhamdulillah, I just recently got certified in trauma-informed care. And what that is it's a way of approaching individuals who have gone through trauma in a way that provides what we call five principles of trauma-informed care. One, making, first of all, the person feel safe. They're giving them choice of what they're comfortable in expressing, working with them in a collaborative manner, building trustworthiness and empowerment, okay? Trauma-informed care doesn't ask, well, what's wrong with you? It asks the question, what has happened to you? And when people are asking you something like, when's the way for you to express this to Debbie, you know, what has happened, just like you just said, to share with you. And it helps you to better understand, others to understand why there's certain moods and behaviors and triggers that you have. So my advice would be find somebody who is trauma-informed care certified, you know, and that you can relate to, and use that. It's not going to be a one-off, you know, but you know, set the boundaries. I'm trying to unpack these things. I mean, there's years and years, it sounds like, of packing it up. You're not going to unpack it overnight. And, you know, that's the approach I would say to take to it. You know, as they say, try it. You might like it.
Well, praise be to Almighty.
Thank you.
Thank you, Debbie, for your question. And thank you, our presenter, as we go now. You're listening to the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, American Muslim 360 broadcast, an intelligentsia component of Community-Wide Shura Conference. We have two other callers now. We go to, I believe this is Lou Princess Aziz, followed by 916308. You'll be next. But Lou Princess Aziz, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. I am so excited to be on the show. I'm so excited that we are as it relates to trauma, trauma resilience. I heard Michael Amin mention that, and he also mentioned the creating a narrative. And what I find is that it's important that we address the narrative part, because many of us do not recognize that we have trauma and that our way of operating is out of trauma, learned from trauma. And again, I have a question for First thing was creating the narrative to facilitate trauma healing. For us as a culture of people, we don't have in our language a regard for mental health assessment on an ongoing basis. We sometimes wait till it's too late or wait till there is something that's so huge that makes us have to do something about something. Whereas, show and what we're doing is giving us the tools to make assessments all the time or ongoing, if you will, and along in addition to having the narrative or having the language that that speaks to the issues without triggering a shutdown, because many of us do have shutdown. We shut down when it comes to trauma, therapy, with good reason. We have good reason to not trust therapists. We're dealing with that. We're hoping to do something about that. And so my question for the young lady that said she's received trauma-informed care, did the training include intergenerational trauma and how to identify that in clients? Or does every client come to you already knowing that they have some kind of trauma that they're dealing with? And the reason I'm asking that is because the majority of us do have some interwoven intergenerational trauma that we're just coping with. And what we want is to graduate to the level of actually dealing with it or handling it or settling it, if you will. So that was my question.
Okay, and I believe okay. that you were directing it to Dr. Constance Chabaz, who mentioned she just had the trauma care training. Dr. Chabaz?
Right. I think it's both, sister. You know, there's some people who have already started the journey of analyzing what happened, and others who are experiencing issues that they haven't really connected, you know, with the trauma that has occurred. And that's the purpose of, you know, the trauma-informed care, putting the person in the driver's seat and not pressing them, but opening up a space where they feel safe. Part of the issue I think we have in terms of sharing our narratives is that we feel that people are going to be judgmental. And I think one of the most successful ways that many therapists, and I'm an internist by training, but as an internist, we still have to, you know, be doing a lot of mental health stuff nowadays, you know. But, you know, what I think is the most important thing, and I might have mentioned it earlier in my presentation, is sharing your own story. And I don't know how many of you all read memoirs. I love reading memoirs. And what I'm also always looking for is, what happened to that person, you know, and how did they show their resilience? And oftentimes when I hear people talk about their stories and the challenges they went through and the honesty in admitting that they made mistakes, they went through a trauma, I found that it makes other people more apt to talk about their own trauma. And you've probably seen it and heard it many times on talk shows and TV. It's just, it opens up the door. And when you do something like that, then it really is going to be the person who feels that they're in that safe and comfortable position to come forward. It's not going to be everybody, but it is, I think it's a natural inclination that, wait, if this person was honest enough to me, I can be honest to them about my own trauma.
Well, okay. Can I ask one more question, if I may?
Yes, ma'am, because we have a repeat after you.
What I wanted to ask is, in your experience, have you found that the adequate training to address the issues of those who do suffer from intergenerational trauma? Do you find that? And then in your own personal life, those around you that you may be aware that do have symptoms of trauma, how difficult or challenging is it for you to convince them or to share with them or enlighten them on the issues of trauma or the impact of trauma and to seek further help, if you will?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I think I shared earlier about a family member telling me after, you know, this incident probably happened 70 or 80 years ago, just mentioning it because I see it time and time again when I talk to young people who, you know, were maybe second or third generation and moved up north or up south, you want to call it, and they never knew their family's story about incidents that happen, and this is because my grandmother never talked to me about that. My great grandmother never talked to me about that. So yes, it is a problem, and I think part of it is my estimation is that many of our older loved ones think that by sharing that information, that they one are reliving the trauma and that they're passing it on, and not realizing oftentimes. It seems counterintuitive that they're actually helping to you know, answer some questions in one mind and get a better understanding of what happened to their people and how it has affected them in their generation. Does that make sense? You know, so yes, it is bad. But I think that we as a people, knowing our journey, not in psychology, psychiatry, it's still a new field. And we have to design our own ways of doing it. You know what I'm saying? We have to do it.
Yes,
so if it ain't out there already, that means it's an opportunity. So, you know, I'd love to talk to you more about that, you know, how we can design things, you know, particularly for our community, because, you know, many of us are still alive who are the descendants and were part of the trauma that you know, brought us to where we are in our community. So that's my answer. I'm not saying that we found the exact answer, but it's something we need to work on for sure.
Absolutely. I think you'll appreciate that answer. It was what we're looking for, that if it's not there, let's do it, and we're doing something about it. Thank you so very much.
Thank you so very much, and look forward to your program at 4 p.m. with Keeping It Real. That's Lou Princess Aziz, everyone, AM360 host. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Alhamdulillah, too. Now, dear listeners, again, press one on your phone. You've heard from our three, representatives, because in their own way, they've connected themselves with their relationship to the Creator, to themselves, to their family, and to their community, whatever talent or skill they've been blessed with, and now conveying their studies with us. So praise be to Almighty God. Michael Hamneen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum.
Okay, I'm sorry. I just wanted to let Sister Nelly, I'd like to ask Sister Latif a question after the brother. Thank you.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, and I hope Dr. Constance, that I can get you on my program. I think I see your number here, if it's okay, if I can communicate with you to continue this conversation. And I want to preface my remarks with identifying a book by Layla Bakhtiar, B as in boy, A-K-H-T-I-A-R. She has published this book, may God rest her soul and grant her paradise, Quranic Psychology of the Self, a textbook on Islamic moral psychology, and in parenthesis, Ilm al-Nafs, and that is the science of the self or the soul. And I'm referencing this because I found out that Muslims have been involved in the study of psychology and have made their contributions to mental health and emotional modalities, like using music and using water or natural sound therapies. And this is something that I see with this forum, this town hall, I see a continuing effort to better understand self and for particularly African-American Muslims making their contribution to this new science, as Dr. Shabazz mentioned. Also, I want to mention there are, what do you call them, YouTube presentations. One that has been helpful to me, Dr. Kenneth V as in Victor Hardy, talking about the trauma of racial, you know, racial interactions, the false narratives of race and color consciousness. Dr. Hardy makes presentations in that regard. And lastly, a therapist, a psychiatrist, Dr. Bessel, with a B, Bessel van der Kolk, who identifies in his book, The Body Keeps Score, how trauma affects every aspect of our American life. And how, and this is, I want to raise this question in terms of how do we deal with the effects of trauma that, I'm going to say it this way, stunts our growth emotionally in particular, because the trauma has a way of affecting us to where it will rock and change our world. It's the big T, trauma. And how do we deal with the effects of the tarting effects of trauma? And I'll stop there. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Michael. Assalamu alaikum. Okay. Shall we go directly to you, Dr. Constance, and then work our way back up to Mahassan Abdussalam?
Oh, okay. Brother, there's and to all of the listeners, there's a seminal report, research that was done by an organization called NCOBRA, and it is the National Coalition of Blacks for Reparations in America. And it's called Introducing the Harm is in Our Gene. It's called the Harm Report. And it really talks about the genetic changes that have been made as a result of the historic trauma that African Americans have experienced in this country. And what they do is they actually talk about not just the genetic changes, or what they call the transgenerational epigenetic inheritance of trauma, but how it has been manifested in our behaviors in our community. And they also provide information about how those things have been mitigated. In other words, those are things that are not going to wipe it away. It's not going to change the genetic structure, but changes the behaviors. And so I recommend that everybody take a look at that, because, you know, this is something that actually they were trying to get approved through the Senate and the Congress before things got really, really crazy in the past few years, to have this part of some legislation towards some support of these successful mitigation programs.
And again, this is national, the NCOB.
Yes. Oh, it's N with an apostrophe, then COBRA, National Coalition of Blacks for Reparations in America. And this report came out about 2 years ago.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Almighty God. We go now to Latifa Hameen. Assalamu alaikum.
Oh, wa alaikum assalam. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, I thought I was on mute. I'm listening on this particular topic here. I don't really have any comments on that right now, inshallah.
Okay, thank you so much. And Mahassan Abdussalam, you have any comments on Michael's sharing with us and question? Your mic is open, Mahassan, but maybe you're on mute.
Mahassan is not on right now. Somehow her it dropped.
Phone dropped? Okay.
Yes.
All right. Yes, I saw her number and I reopened it because she was, maybe her phone went down on her. Okay, we had 910, I think 308. I saw and had returned and now they're gone. Okay. Oh, that was 9. I'm not sure. whoever was on and we did not get to you, if you want to press 1, we will open your mic. Thank you, everyone who's sharing here, again, on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. We're talking about, well, the effect of trauma or trauma itself, the emphasis of trauma as we mind our mind, as we're minding our mind. And there's much that I'd like to go into, but this is not the hour for it, because the experiences that we all have had and some we're holding close to it. Well, I guess I will ask a question. To everyone, all three of you, do we find that we nestle or we suckle those experiences sometimes and see it as a defense, even no matter how traumatic it is?
Yes, I do. I see it as a defense. I see that as a defense sometimes. Sometimes you feel insecure about it. Sometimes you feel like people are judging you. Sometimes, you know, so all of those things go in your mind. But I think the more that we pull them out, the more that we talk about them, like Dr. Counselors was saying, you know, we got to tell our story. We got to pull those things out. The more we do that and open up, the better we're going to feel in terms of getting healthier, getting better. But the more we resist, what we resist will persist. And so we resist it and hold it in and won't talk about it. It just harms us in the long run. So we have to be more vocal, more open, and more honest with ourselves. As they say, you know, having your truth, putting your truth out there. And you don't know who you may help, who may benefit from that. So, and that's where that resilience comes in. I'm going to stop right there.
Great. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yeah. And Dr. Thompson? Siobhan?
Oh, yeah. I agree with that wholeheartedly. I think we don't know, like I said earlier, about the effect that it's going to have on other people. We think that we are holding back the pain that we've already experienced, and there's a disconnect between understanding where our behaviors come from. You know what? I mean, we think, oh, well, I act the same way my mom does. You know, my mom did this, you know, or my dad did this. I act in a certain way. But we are modeling even those things that are unsaid and unseen, okay? And so when we know that we are experiencing, you know, the poor relationships with people or responses to things that happen to us, maybe we over-respond and we're angry and we're abusive. It has to have come from somewhere, okay? And it may be, as I told a friend once who was very, very upset because his father was very hard on him. I said, I'm not excusing your father, you know, being physically and emotionally abusive to you, but this was a black man who grew up in a racist society, then went to war in a country that wasn't his own and treated it as like he was less than, you know. So all of these things are cumulative and probably have an impact on the way that person acted towards you because you were an easy target, okay? And so we need to unpack these things and find, like we said before, finding a way to unpack it, you know, in a way that is going to be, you know, helpful, not only, like I said, to the people that you're sharing this with, but those who are doing the sharing. There's so much, you know, get away from this thing, try to get away, I should say, with Allah's help, of course, you know, from feeling like somebody's going to look down on you. And, you know, because that blocks people in. I don't want people to think that I was weak, particularly if this was something that happened to a man. Like, say he was confronted by the police or whatever. I'm going to tell you a story quickly. I have a son who, when he was in high school, you know, I kept hearing about things where kids were being stopped on their way home because we lived in a predominantly Caucasian neighborhood. And when he would come across the tracks to that part of the neighborhood where our house was, you know, I would hear about people being stopped. He told me one day, well, Mom, it's a big thing now. I can't make a big thing about kids because I've been stopped at least 17 times. Why did he do that? You know, because he didn't want to bring, I think, bad feelings to me. He didn't want me to feel bad about that, you know. And so we have to say, no, we have to be open about this because we trauma is more than, you know, you got hit by a car or we think about the physical trauma. Trauma comes in all kinds of sizes and frequency. Many of us are working in toxic relationships. In toxic relationships, we're working in toxic workspaces every day when we get traumatized. We turn on the TV. We don't see our face on the TV in positive manner. We only see when they're dragging us off to jail or somebody shot somebody. So this is trauma that we have to unpack every day just to stay alive. So I'm not saying sit down every day and say, okay, what's the trauma for today? But at some point in time, we have to do those things that are going to keep us healthy and reaffirm that we are human beings having a human experience and that we deserve to be as healthy as anybody else, physically, mentally, and spiritually.
Yeah, and also, let me just throw something else in there. When we grew up as African Americans, we have this thing, what happens at home stays at home. We didn't put the business out. So we're products of that. Where we're holding things in and we don't want to tell anybody, oh, I can deal with this. We put all the mountains on our back and we have all this trauma that we're just walking down the street. Every now and then we'll take our suitcase and open it up and look at it and then close it back up and put it on our back and keep carrying it. And this is what we've done. This is what a lot of our ancestors have done. It is time for us to unpack this trauma and talk about this trauma. And do something about this trauma. We got to stop carrying all the weight on our backs like we've done in so many years in history. We got to unpack this stuff because it's killing us.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, causing us a lot of mental trauma. Yeah. And I just wanted to add that, Dr. Constance. Martha, Princess is on again. She got out and came back in, so she must have another question, inshallah.
Well, May, I had, wanted to ask you, Sister Latifah, a question earlier. And you talked about the domestic violence. And could you talk about using children as emotional shields in a domestic violence relationship that keeps particularly women who oftentimes become the custodial parent when they break up, keep them from making that move away from a domestic violence environment?
Once, and that happens so much in situations where the woman uses that child because they're angry at their ex-spouse or a significant other. So they use the child as a shield so that they can punish that person with that child, just like they may not be the best spouse or significant other, but they may be a great dad. That can happen. Some men are. They're just not good mates, but they may be a good father to that child. And then when you separate them and because you're angry with them because of different things, you shield them from their father. And it really causes a lot of trauma for that child. And we don't realize that it's causing the trauma for the child. All we're thinking about is how we're feeling and holding on to our feelings. We don't think about our children at that time. And so it ends up being a trauma for the child. Then the father has the trauma and the mom, she's still dealing with her trauma with the relationship. So it just makes for a whole mess. That's what it makes. So we got to think about those things when they happen. All of us, we have to think about that. And don't hold those children hostage in a relationship that did not work out. They're still that child's parent. And so they deserve that. So let's just think more about that before we just take and use those children as shields for those relationships that have gone bad.
But another perspective I want you to comment to, and I know the sister's waiting, but I feel like what I was thinking about was, okay, so let's say it's a woman who is the victim of the domestic violence, but she does not want to leave the relationship because of the fact, you know, how many times I say, well, I'm staying here for the good of the children.
Mm-hmm. That's that trauma bonding. That's when we have that trauma bonding. Some, you know, I've heard people say, you know, we're family. We're not breaking this up no matter what happens. So you bonded with that person, and your children end up being the pawns in that because, it's, you know, they're in a situation, and it's good to have. It's better to have two parents. But when two parents are causing a lot of trauma in the relationship, and it's, and the children are going through that trauma as well. So it is better to live apart and to have, you know, to work on those issues and not have the children caught up in the drama and the trauma. It's better to separate that. But sometimes people, because there is that bonding with the trauma, the children are caught in the middle of that, and they all suffer in the end. So you got to do something about that.
Right. Well, just one last statement. I know women who stay in because they don't have the financial security to move. So we'll talk about that later on. Thank you so much, sister.
Yes. And that, there's another proposal with
you.
That, too.
All right.
Well,
yes.
All right.
We're going to go now to, and thank you, Latifa, and thank you, Dr. Constance Shabazz.
You're welcome.
Latifa Hakneen, I should say. We are at 314-540 and followed by 210-414. Look, Princess Aziz, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. I was prompted to respond to the comment. We're talking about the subject of why won't people leave a traumatic relationship. And you guys have it right. They're addicted. They're a bonded. There's a bond. I wanted to give more of a, add more to that. When you are activated out of trauma, well, first of all, we want to go through how the brain is structured and put together. So very simply, we've got parts of the brain that was for high functioning executive functions, and you've got a part of the brain that's responsible for protecting you. So when a person is traumatized, they shift their energies mentally to protection, and they develop, if the trauma isn't addressed, they develop and grow and evolve with that system running forward in front.
Mm-hmm.
So when we ask questions about why a sister won't leave a trauma-bonding relationship, the part that would make sense for her is not engaged. It won't be engaged until you deal with the trauma, shut down the systems that are running the trauma, and then she can process, that makes sense that I should leave. And this is something that we're going to be talking about today, internal family systems and how they operate and how we can get to know them in a way that we can practically apply these modes of healing for every person. And then, like I said, what I wanted to also address is very often, let's be careful about the symptoms, seeing a symptom and saying in your non-traumatized mind that the person should do this. But if we could be mindful that their brain is operating out of trauma, so the survival mechanisms in that part of the brain is what's running forward in full motion. They don't have the capacity to see the advice that's good for them until you put those systems internally in order. And we'll talk about that if you guys want to join us again. Join us today on AM360. I'm keeping it real. I'll talk more about internal family systems and how we can facilitate our own healing by getting to know those systems, if you will. And I'll stop right there.
And thank you, sister. Yeah, we need to have that information about how we override those systems, okay? That's that medication we were talking about. Thank you so much for sharing that.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. Okay, and now we go to 210-414 because that opens the door for so much more, and that's why these presentations will be every fourth Sunday, everyone. Do look forward. Put it on your calendar. 210-414. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Oh, this is Sam.
How you doing, family?
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, I just wanted to chime in and give you the greetings. Want you to know how much I'm benefiting and also relating to what's being shared here today. Without, you know, respecting family's privacy, I'll just say that the trauma issue with the children that Sister Latifah was just speaking of is personal for me. I've experienced this in my own family of how one parent tries to hurt another parent, but really ends up hurting the child. So I thank all of you for what you're sharing, the timeliness of it. You know, a lot of times we're in denial, and we don't want to deal with these things because all we have to do is say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. And yes, we need to say that, and sometimes we need a little more. So three of you, I want to give a special shout-out to my Umrah partner, Dr. Constance Shabazz. We have such fond memories of our time in the holy sanctuaries back in 2020. And we also want to always acknowledge you, Sister Martha, our executive director, CWSC. So we thank all of you. May Allah continue to bless you.
And likewise, you, ma'am. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Brother Imam. I didn't know if you remembered my name. I'm so honored. Alhamdulillah. Please extend the greetings to your family for me. Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. Of course, I remember. You used to hang out in Austin. I remember you from Austin. So.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Oh, wonderful. Praise be to Allah. And we thank you, Imam, and to your wife. Please share the greetings, as she said, to your family. And we go to 301-598, Debbie Shankman. Assalamu alaikum again.
Wa alaikum salam. I was just thinking about people. Oh, dear, my battery's going. I have to leave. I'm sorry.
Oh, wonderful hearing from you, but perhaps. In March, everyone will be the next, every other month, I didn't mention that, every other month on the fourth Sunday that we will be having this again. This gives us time in between. You may know of seminars, you may know of workshops, you may know of community groups that are meeting and discussing this. As it came forth about a race of people or the understanding that when trauma affects someone, a group, and you have that in common, especially in this country, unlike any other time, we have to look at the peculiarity of the dysfunction and how it was caused. And as Imam mentioned, you know, yes, seeking refuge with Almighty God, acknowledging that, and then going forward with the particulars that we need to take care of. I won't repeat what has been said or go into a different conversation on it, because we're going to give our now Mahasan Abdul Salam had unfortunately her number dropped, and let's see here. So we look. No, I see her number now, 347-751. As we're going to get the comment ending today's presentation, we'll go to Mahasan Abdul Salam for her comments on the contents in which she shared and on the effects of trauma. Dealing with emphasis on trauma as minding our mind. Assalamu alaikum, Mahasan Abdul Salam.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Sister Martha. I had quite a bit of technical difficulty cutting me out and cutting me in, probably
okay.
Much like Sister Debbie experienced. But thank you for opening my mic again. I look forward to the next episode of this town hall on mental health issues and the dealing with trauma and the mind, and much more information, remedial information that can be shared by all three of us, and looking forward to participating then. I want to thank the audience for listening. I'd like to give my number should there be an opportunity or a desire for further contact. That's 347-751-4506, 347-751-4506. 4506. Feel free to reach out and call with any questions. And we do collaborate as a group, Sister Latifa and Dr. Constance Shabazz, and would love to collaborate and bring you to address the needs that you may have in dealing with trauma, minding our minds, protecting our minds, and moving forward. Thank you, Sister Martha.
Thank you. And we see where we have, well, 450 you just dropped. We have two callers. We will go over a little bit, if it's okay with the presenters, as we get the last comments, our shared comments from Dr. Constance Shabazz and then Latifa Hameen, and then we'll go to our two callers that we saw. Please come back. We see 706-627. We'll be right with you. Dr. Constance Shabazz.
Yes. Assalamu alaikum to everyone again, and thank you so much for this opportunity. You know, as you mentioned earlier in the introduction to me, I'm the CEO and founder of the Salaam Community Wellness Center in Chicago. And when we established our organization in the early stages of planning back in 2020, which was actually the time that I had started doing my AM360 or Health 360 Health Talk 360 on the program. Sorry, it's late. But one of the things we looked at was the impact that COVID pandemic had. And what we knew was going to happen was that it was going to exacerbate the mental challenges that we already had in many of our communities, Muslim or not, non-Muslim. And so we built into our program addressing the physical and mental health and the social determinants of health, which are things like affordable housing and transportation and education and employment, all of those things, which when you look at them inextricably are linked to our health and wellness. And so I pray to Allah that we will continue these discussions because we cannot take it out of the equation for a healthy and well community. Thank you.
Thank you. And so we go to the website, which is Salaam Wellness Center.
It's Salaam, yes, Salaam CWC, which means Community Wellness Center.org. SalaamCWC.org. And if you would like to contact us, our phone number is area code 773-435-9493. Thank you, Sister Naima.
Thank you. Thank you so very much. And then we go to Latifa Hameen. Assalamu alaikum, Latifa.
Wa alaikum assalam. Welcome to Allah. This trauma, all of these things that we're doing on AM 360 with the town hall, it will be every other Sunday. Every other month on the fourth Sunday. And we will be having something on different subjects, but it will be all on the mental health arena, which is very vast. So we'll be bringing in various things, various speakers. So put that on your calendar for March the 31st will be our next town hall that we'll be having here on AM360. And like I said, we'll be touching all bases. Thank you all for joining us. We got a lot of good response. And inshallah, tell your friends, we will be opening up and we will be zeroing in on this particular subject of mental health. Like I said, in our communities, mainly in our communities, we have let this have buried trauma too long, and it's time for us to pull out the mental health, pull out all of this stuff and talk about it, let it be known. So alhamdulillah, we're so thankful for everyone joining us, and inshallah, we will see you March the 31st again with the next town of this caliber. The next month in February, we will have another town hall. Imam Kareem Hamid will be the presenter on, I think it's white, I'm not sure, something about supremacy. I will be getting a flyer out so everyone will know exactly what it is. that will be coming up on the in February, inshallah. We'll have more information coming with that. So we're just trying to get more information out there. So thank you so much. And thank you, Martha, for agreeing to facilitate this. You did a wonderful job. And may Allah continue to bless us all and pull all of these things out so that we can begin to release some of the trauma and to grow in this religion, inshallah. As-salamu alaykum.
And hold one moment, Latifa, before you close this out. We want to hear the, if you don't mind, 706-627. We give you a minute, everyone, as we go out. We have 210-414. Imam, I don't know if you just did not press 1 to go out, but your hand is up. And 314-540, your hand is still up as well. Uh-oh, excuse me, I missed a hit. My finger did the walking there. But I'm going to 706-627. Assalamu alaikum, my brother Muhammad.
Wa alaikum assalam, brother Muhammad from the Ummah Prophet Muhammad, by the way, Columbus, Georgia. And the key to all this is pre-trauma prevention. How do we establish the shield or the defense against trauma? Trauma, as we know in our reality on all levels, is one of the tools that Shaitan used to off-balance us, to punish us or whatever he called himself doing so that he can make us accept his whispers. So we also have to remember, especially in the mental health field, like the sister was saying, because I know when we go into certain institutions, and you'd be surprised how it is a small bombardment that Shaitan does to the human mind and puts them in positions where they might go to drugs, they might accidentally not pay attention and have a car wreck or many diseases that they catch, like we had during the COVID-19, when the word was put out early that the Muslim community, we stop everything that we're doing. And we don't let anybody in, let anybody out, until we find out the help that we're going to need to deal with not only the Muslim community, but anybody who's having a battle with COVID-19. But we waited too long, and look at all the collateral damage that we had of Muslims who, families and things, who would not have to have dealt with trauma if they had followed what Allah has already given us in the Quran, you know, to be prepared, not to grieve, not to suffer. When we see what Shaitan's hatred do to people, those who don't have taqwa or don't have dhikr, you're off balance all the time, and he damages any kind of way he can, you know, especially in closing. The scheme that he tells us that there's many ways to get to the right path. We all know that's not true. There's only one way. But why do you want to go away that when you come get there, you might have been lost an arm? You then lost a son, or like we have right now that's going on in the world. We have Muslims dying because they did not have preventive trauma shields in place to deal with hatred, racism, adultery, fornication, and these are the most traumatic things that a human being can experience, and that is distrust amongst themselves when they are being charged with love for each other, like they love for themselves. And our children are going through a serious trauma right now. Figure out how they're going to establish this model community to raise their children up in, to be able to have their kids come in the world, bismillah, you know, and how to know how to have our best doctors, our best scholars, you know, give us the definition of trauma, because trauma is only the schemes of the shaitan that the human being suffers when he or she is not on their job. Yes, ma'am. Just want to say that.
Alhamdulillah. I didn't want anyone to think I was cutting you off, but I gave you 2 minutes. So just to let you make your point, you did. And praise be to Almighty God. Thank you so very much for participating with us and on this presentation of Minding Our Mind and with the emphasis on trauma. 314-540, Lou Princess Aziz, your hand was still up. Muhammad, press 1 to go out of the queue, please. Lou Princess, were you still in the comment?
I just wanted to add, again, I'm grateful that we're having this conversation, and to answer the brother's question, how do we deal with the pre-trauma? And again, I strongly stress that we get to know those, the trauma, so that we can address them almost like family members or whatever, if you will, in a way that we can conceptualize how our brain operates. So the most important thing I wanted to stress is that we get to know ourselves, those things that make us up, for example, we can be attracted to a trauma bond because we are addicted to the environment created from trauma, meaning that you could be, you without even knowing that you, without knowing being trauma literate, without being trauma literate, you are inclined to form a trauma bond to recreate the energy that you are accustomed to. And most often the energy that, or the circumstances that present your, you having the tendency to be bonded in a trauma situation, those situations, the incidents have happened in childhood. Now, this isn't about blaming parents. If we really want to go to a higher source about this, it's just the way the human being is made. We're made to endure trauma. We're made to figure out how to be resilient in trauma and to overcome and be redeemed of our trauma. So that's just a part of the plan, and a part of getting to the answer is recognizing how we're made, who we're made for, and what we're made to do, and then accept all of the parts of you. Sometimes we don't want to accept certain things of ourselves that are embarrassing. Our parents, I mean, in our childhood, we may have been taken advantage of, or we may have been abused in several different ways, and sometimes we just don't want to hear that, to deal with that. But the truth of the matter is that is the only way to the other side that is healing, is to actually face those parts of you. And I tell you, once you face those parts, they immediately get in line. They get retrained, and they get repurposed for their intended purpose. Then you have energy going places where you can advance in your executive functions, and you can see what people are telling you when they say, you should do this, or when you should leave this person, or you should restructure this part of your life. None of that will make sense to someone operating at their trauma. You had a question, I'm sorry.
No, ma'am. We're at the end of our hour. I just want to get your last comment on that. Alhamdulillah.
All right.
As someone's dialing me, I'm trying to pay attention here. Okay. But, yes, ma'am, thank you so very, very much. As we're going to be hearing from you on at 4 p.m., everyone, you can come back to AM 360, as we're heard in 6 continents. Ah, what does that look like? All right.
Love.
So praise be to Allah for today. Thank you, Alu Princess Aziz. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Alhamdulillah. Ending out, I believe Mahasan is calling me here. Assalamu alaikum, Mahasan. Mahasan, Abdul Salam, you were dialing me. You're on live. Mahasan Abdul Salam. Mahasan, I guess her phone is acting up. Okay, everyone, we're going to end today right here and thanking Allah for you and your attentiveness to today's presentation, Town Hall on American Muslim 360, Minding Our Mind, emphasis on trauma. God's peace be upon you as we're going to go. Well, Latifa, I won't hold you up either. Thank you so very much. And Dr. Constance Shabazz and Mahasan Abdul Salam. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. And thank you all for joining us. And inshallah, put it on your calendar for March the 31st from 12 to 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.